Now please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, I'll start reading at verse 17 and I will read through chapter 4 and verse 1. So Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Well, as we come back, and we've been away for a couple weeks from our study of the book of Philippians, as we come back now to chapter 3, I would remind you that Paul is challenging his readers. That is, the believers there at Philippi, as well as us who sit here this morning. He challenges us how we ought to live in a fallen world. You might remember that he began this section by setting before us his own spiritual autobiography. And that led the Apostle Paul to challenge us in light of his own life. For the Apostle Paul has confessed that he has not yet obtained. He has not yet arrived at being perfect. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, I know what it's like to live in a fallen world. I know what it's like to be seduced by the things of this world. I know what it's like to be distracted from pursuing the things I ought to be pursuing. I know what it's like, but let me tell you, I'm pressing on. I'm pursuing the prize of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my testimony. As I battle with sin, as I deal with discouragements, as I face disappointments, in the midst of all that, I'm still pursuing the greatest of all prizes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul looks at us and he says to you and me, I want that for you as well. I want you to make progress in your relationship to Christ. I want to see you making progress in being conformed to Christ. I want to see you persistent in using those very means that will help us and aid us to be more conformed to the image of Christ. Dear people of God, you can almost hear it in his voice. As a pastor who dearly loves his people, oh, be progressing and be persistent in reaching towards that goal, that prize of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that challenge set before us, Starting in verse 17, the Apostle Paul sets before us a charge or commands. And what we have in chapter 3, starting at verse 17 and going through chapter 4 and verse 1, is the Apostle Paul stating to the people of God, I want you to walk in a certain way. And he sets before us, as it were, a threefold walk as believers. First of all, he challenges us to walk in following his example. A walk to be followed. Secondly, he sets before us a walk to be avoided. And thirdly, he sets before us a walk to be anticipated. So that's somewhat of an outline that you have over these verses. A walk to be followed, a walk to be avoided, and a walk to be anticipated. Now, as we open up these three, this morning I want us, I hope, to get through the first two. And then in a couple weeks, take up the third one. So, first of all, notice Paul's call to walk and to be followed. He calls us to a walk to be followed. Paul gives us in verse 17 two commands. The first command is, join in following my example. The second command is, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Those are the two commands. Let's take them. First of all, a command to follow Paul's example. Paul says very clearly here in verse 17, join in following my example. Now, I would have you observe several things with me concerning this commandment. First of all, it is a commandment that is expressed with affection. It is a commandment expressed with affection. He's not standing over us as a harsh employer who is commanding us to do certain things. He is standing over us as a family member who loves us and desires our good. Notice how he addresses those he's commanding. He says to them, brothers, brethren. It is a term that the Apostle Paul uses several times. Chapter 3 and verse 1. 3 and 13. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 21. He addresses those who he now writes as brethren. It refers to those who are part of the same family. We are a family unit. And as a family, we ought to love each other. And as a family, we ought to desire to do one another good. And so I'm addressing you not as a harsh employer. I'm addressing you as someone who loves you dearly. You're a part of my family. Don't you? I hope that we love family. Hope you love your family. You know? Someone would ask, what was the highlight of this last week when you were in Texas? Well, it wasn't Texas. Texas is all right, but that wasn't the highlight. It wasn't being able, I did go to Houston, and I was able to, on Saturday, watch the Final Four, which, if you know me, you know I enjoy basketball, so had great seats, got to watch the Final Four, me and President Joe Biden just down the aisle a little bit, and President George H.W. Bush was there, and the Texans love one more than they love the other. I'll let you figure that out, but that wasn't the highlight. The highlight was being with my family. Most of my family. Because I love them. And that's the language Paul's using here. I have great love for you. So what I'm about to command you to do is born out of love that I have for you. Because we're a part of the same family. Now, another reason I believe the Apostle Paul uses the term brethren is because he doesn't want anybody to misunderstand. Misunderstand what? Well, he doesn't want anyone to misunderstand that just because you act like other Christians act does not make you a Christian. He's about to tell them, follow my example, do what I do. But he wants us to know that he's not throwing that out to everyone in the universe. He's addressing only those that are in Christ Jesus. We only become a part of the family of God because we've been united to Christ. And Paul wants us to know that. He doesn't want you to walk out saying, well, I'm a Christian because I act like every other Christian. After all, I was in church this morning. A lot of so-called Christians weren't in church this morning. I must be a Christian. No, Paul says, I don't want you to think you're a Christian because of what you've done. You're a Christian. You're a part of the family of God. I'm addressing to those who are a part of the family of God because of the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins, we observe first of all, that this command comes by an expression of affection. The second observation that I would make is this. It is a command. This is not a wish. It is not a hope. It comes to us by way of an imperative. As one in authority, I want you to do this. This is my command. Now, what significance does that have? Why is that significant? Because I trust that every one of us who claim the name of Christ desire to do the will of God. And therefore, every time we hear a command, it's not for us that, well, I like that one or I don't. No, I want to be obedient to that. If it comes by way of a command, I want to follow that. I'm not going to just set it aside. When Paul writes, and he writes this in such a way, every one of those believers at Philippi knew this was a command. And I hope that not only there at Philippi, but at Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, our ears pick up. Because this is what God wants us to do, and I want to follow the will of God. These, the Lord said, are my mother and brothers, those who hear the word of God and do it. He says elsewhere, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother, he is my brother and sister. So it comes to us by a commandment. The third thing I would have you observe with me concerning this commandment is this. He tells us the manner in which this is to be obeyed. He expects all the believers to obey him. When he writes there in verse 17, join in following my example, the Apostle Paul uses a term that is used nowhere else in the New Testament. He takes the standard word for imitators, and he adds a prefix onto it. And with that prefix, what he is saying is, I want you all together to join in following my example. I do not want any of you to think that this is only for a certain lot of people. It is only those who are fully dedicated to Christ. No, he expects all the believers to be obedient to this command. Do it together in unison. Follow my example. That's what I want you to do. Imitate, we can say it this way. Imitate me with one accord. You know, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but as we've studied the book of Philippians, one of the themes that we find throughout the book is Paul's desire for unity to be an ornament of the people of God. He tells us there in chapter 1 and verse 27 that we need to stand together in one spirit, with one mind. In chapter 2, he says, make my joy complete, being of one mind. In chapter 4, we'll get to it, but he goes after these two ladies who apparently are not living in harmony with one another, and that bothers him. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to know that there in the church at Philippi, he wants them to be unified in following his example. All of you, with one accord, follow this example. But then fourthly, the fourth observation that we can make is this, and we've touched on it already a little bit, but it is a command. It is a command, and the essence of that command is, follow my example. Children, if I called you up here and I said to you, today we're going to play follow the leader, you know what that means, right? So you're all standing before me, and if I put my right hand up, what are you supposed to do? Put your right hand up. If I put my right leg up, you're supposed to put your right. Follow the leader. You're supposed to do everything that I... If you get a little loud, and I say, okay, we're going to play follow the leader, and I go, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to follow. Follow the leader. That's, in essence, what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Philippi. Follow my example. Do what I do. Now, that may seem a little arrogant. We may step back and say, wait a minute. You're saying we need to follow your example? You're telling us that we're to follow your leadership? That seems sort of arrogant. It seems inconsistent with biblical humility. Follow after me. But let me remind you of something. Let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul has already made plain. Paul has not put himself on a pedestal of perfection. Paul has not said to the people, listen, be like me because I am absolutely perfect. What Paul said is this, I'm not perfect. I'm yet to obtain the prize of total conformity to Jesus Christ. I know what it is to struggle with sin. I know what it is to be enticed by a world that I live in. I know what it is to battle with my own flesh. I know what that's like. But dear people of God, I believe you know me to be a man who is striving to be like Christ. I believe you know me to be a man who is pursuing that prize of Jesus Christ. And so, while I am not a perfect example, in fact, the Apostle Paul says, I've given you a perfect example. Remember in chapter 2, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he gives Christ as an example. There's a perfect example. But Paul could say, listen, brothers and sisters, as he did with the church at Thessalonica, you know how I've lived among you. And I haven't put any any pretense on. I've been honest with you. You know those things that I ought not to do, oftentimes those are the things that I do. You know those things that I ought to do, those are the things I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, I acknowledge my own remaining sin. I haven't reached it. But you know I'm pursuing it. You know that. And therefore, as I pursue it, you follow after my example. Follow after me. That's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to in following his example. So here's the first command. A command to follow Paul's example. But the second command is to observe the pattern of others. Paul says, listen, and I'm not the only one. There are others who are pursuing the same pattern that I am and follow after them. Who do you think he might have in mind? Well, do you remember who was with Paul there at Philippi when he was arrested? They knew Silas. They were familiar with Silas. They would have known Timothy. We've already looked at Timothy. Epaphroditus. Here are other men who also are pursuing that prize as they live here in a fallen world. And Paul says to them about them, listen, people, observe. And that word observe means to mark out, to set your eyes upon them. And it's the idea of setting your eyes upon them for action. For action. Fixing one attention upon something with a desire to emulate. Look at how they live. And follow their example as well. Paul, at this command, with these two commandments, is basically calling Christians to live this way continually. It's found in what we would call the present tense. It's an ongoing behavior. Follow my example and observe those who also walk by the same pattern. Take note of them. Imitate them. That's what he's calling us to do. Imitate me and these brethren. Now, why? Why does Paul challenge us in this way? Well, Paul is fully aware that God created man as an imitator. We tend to imitate. When he created man in his own image. Man was to imitate God when man was created. God made us man imitating creatures. Every individual is an imitating creature. In God's ordained process of learning, we tend to grip our teacher's instructions more as they exemplify them in their lives. We tend to grip our teacher's instruction more as they are exemplified in the teacher's life. Look over to Matthew 10 again. Jason read it this morning. Matthew 10. Notice what our Lord says concerning a teacher and a student. Verse 24. Matthew 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he Notice what the next word is. It says, it doesn't say it is enough for the disciple to do what his teacher says. But our Lord says it is enough for the learner to become like his teacher. Our Lord understood the principle that a student often becomes like their teacher. Not only do we hear the instructions given to us by the teacher, but we see how the teacher lives in light of their instruction. Isn't that what the Lord went after with regard to the Pharisees of His day? Look over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." In other words, these scribes and Pharisees have found themselves in the position of a teacher. They're sitting in the seat of Moses, instructing us. Verse 3, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them." Our Lord says, as these men are instructing us concerning the things of Moses, listen to what they have to say. What they have to say is good. But as you watch how they live, do not live as they live. Don't imitate those scribes and Pharisees with your life. You see, we are imitators by nature. Paul stresses that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, where he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Paul says, the things you've heard from me, yes, practice them, but also the things you've seen in my life, practice that. Follow my example. Because we're imitating creatures. Now think about that. That's quite a challenge. There's a twofold challenge for us when it comes to imitating. The first challenge is this. We need to make good choices who we imitate. We need to make good choices to whom we imitate. We must be careful to choose good role models. We're living in a time in which there are many evil role models that are put on a pedestal. Children, young people, be careful. The world will say to you, be like them. And their ways are evil. Don't be like them. Be careful who you choose as your role model. Mr. John Stone, in his commentary, says, "Our religious experience takes much of its form and complexion from those with whom we associate. And he will usually be the most holy person who associates with the most holy companions." You hear that? Our religious form and complexion is often drawn from those we associate with. And he who is the most holy person is one who associates with the most holy companion. Who is your best friend? Who's your best friend? Are they a benefit to your soul or a hindrance to your soul? But they've been my friend for 40 years. If they're a hindrance to your soul, how can you have any intimate fellowship with them? It's true. They often drag you down. Seldom do you build them up. And the warning is, who are you going to have your closest fellowship and association with? I don't know how many of you read any articles that I put in the bulletin. I try to make them somewhat relevant to what's going on. And if your practice is usually to take the bullet home and throw it away, fine. But do me a favor. At least read what J.C. Ryle has to say with regard to your companion and who your closest companion ought to be. And how if Satan can use our companions to bring us down, he's got a good weapon to use. Choose your role models carefully. And see that you're imitating those who do you good spiritually. That's the first challenge. The second challenge is for us to become good role models. For us to become good role models, can you say with the Apostle Paul to anyone, follow my example? Can you say that? You see what a challenge that is to any of us who have any responsibility over anyone. You who are parents, you who are grandparents, you who rub shoulders with others in your workplace. What kind of role model are you for those that you have a relationship with? If your daughter came to you, listen, if your daughter came to you and said to you, Mommy, what does a godly wife look like? Can you say to her, sweetheart, though not perfectly, you watch how I interact with your daddy. Can you say that? You want to know what biblical submission looks like? Watch me in the relationship I have with your father. Gentlemen, if our sons come to us and say to us, Dad, how should I godly treat a woman? What does it look like? What does it look like to treat a woman in a godly fashion? Hey, Dad, can you say to your children, Children, follow my example. You see how I treat your mother. That's how a man treats his wife in a godly way. Can you say that? Children, follow my example. Imitate me. I've never had to tell my children that I'm not perfect. They know that. They know it better than probably anybody else, bar my wife. But I pray I can look at my boys' eyes and say, I want you to treat your wife the way that I've treated your mother. And I pray my wife can look at our daughter and say, I want you to treat your husband the way I've treated your father. Follow my example. Our children come up to us, or anybody comes up to us, and say, what does it mean to live for Christ? What does that mean? When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, what does that mean? Can we say to others, listen, I've not obtained it yet. I'm not perfect. But I'm pursuing it. Follow my example. Look at my life. And I trust you'll find me to be a man or a woman that lives for Christ. Your children, those that you come in contact with, will learn so much more from what they see than what they hear. They will. What does a churchman look like in our day? What does a biblical churchman look like? Follow my example. Are we good role models for those that we have a relationship with? Can people imitate you? Didn't ask you if you knew the truth. But can we say with the Apostle Paul, follow my example. And listen, I know we can all say, well, I'm not perfect. So how can I say that? Paul said the same thing. I've not obtained. But you see, even how do I deal with my sin? How do I deal with my sin? Well, we can say to our children, we can say to those around us, listen, confess your sins. But have they heard us? When you've blown your top, and you've responded in a carnal way that you know is wrong. Have your children heard you or others heard you say, listen, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Or do you wonder why when those around you, maybe your children or somebody else, they get upset and you have to say, you need to apologize. Why? Why do I need to? And basically they're saying, I've never seen you apologize. Why do I need to apologize? And do you think it's going to work when you say, because I'm dad? Oh, that'll go a long ways. Oh, yeah. That'll be very beneficial. They learn by imitating. Paul recognized that. And so he says, follow my example. By God's grace, I pray that we together will join in following his example, but that we will also be an example for others to follow. Can you look at those around you and say, be like me? That's what Paul was saying, be like me. That's a challenge for each one of us. Well, I was afraid of this. I did say I hope to get through the first two. I'm going to get through the first one. Unless you insist on staying, and no, I won't do that. All right. So this morning, I want you to consider with me Paul's challenge concerning a walk to be followed. May God help us to have good role models and be a good role model to the glory of God. God willing, in a couple of weeks then we'll take up the walk to be avoided. And whether or not we get a walk to be avoided and a walk to be anticipated, in a couple of weeks we'll see. Or whether or not this turns into three, I don't know. But I trust if nothing else, God will use this challenge for each of our lives. You're being watched. Should you be followed? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to take your word and challenge us with it. And where there needs to be an apology, a seeking of forgiveness because we've not been the example that we ought to be, may we be quick to do that. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to be good role models for others to follow. And then, Father, help us to find good role models to follow. Father, we pray that we might imitate the right people. It's so often easy for us to look at some who profess to be Christians, and yet their walk isn't what it ought to be, and we want to imitate them. Father, we pray that we would find godly people, that we could follow their example, who will be a benefit to us and our walk with you. That together we would be pursuing Christ above everything else. So hear our cries as we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.